morning, church. If you can open your Bibles, again, we're going to look at the first book in the Bible, chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. This is what it says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Wow, there's a lot there. Well, Pastor titled it this morning. Pastor Richard listened to, no, just kidding. I was going to say, birthday pastor. Okay. Abram listened to her voice, Sarai's pride in the God who sees. Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie, for that introduction. And good morning!
Good morning!
It is indeed a good morning, because even though God is the God who sees our sin, when we see him, we're forgiven. But you see, pride is among the worst of all sins and can have very serious consequences. When Abram's wife Sarai wanted a son, and God had not removed the barrenness of her womb, even though he had promised she would bear a child, she decided she would take matters into her own hands. The result, the terrible result, was forcing her husband, her spiritual leader, to submit to her rather than what God had commanded her as a wife to do. And as Abram submitted to Sarai, she asked him to commit adultery. She asked him to marry a second woman in an act of polygamy. In fact, the first act of polygamy in a long line of polygamous sin. She asked him to father an illegitimate child with Hagar, and finally asked him to mistreat, even abuse, the new mother of his child. And these are the actions of a woman who is commended in the Word of God for her great faith. Abram also went along with all of these great sins and dishonored the God who had always been faithful to him. These events we look at today in this passage are tragic and sad. And even though God gives Abram and Sarai amazing grace in the following chapter, the consequences of their actions lasted many, many years. In fact, there are 13 years that we know little about between this story and the next appearance of God to Abram and Sarai as he comes to fulfill his promises. Imagine falling into all of this sin and then having to wait 13 years to be firmly reassured again of God's faithfulness to you. But there is hope in Christ. A mysterious figure, the angel of the Lord, appears for the first time during these events. And this person will show up again and again throughout the story of Scripture to point the people of God to himself. And could this be Christ? Many people, including me, believe it is, that the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. So what hope there is in the midst of this tragedy and sin? So let us pray and get into our text for today. Dear Lord, Father, as I prepared this sermon this week, it broke my heart, Father. Such terrible sin in the lives of believers, Father. Abram and Sarai were believers in Jesus Christ, Father. They loved him. Though they did not know the name of Jesus Christ, they believed in their Messiah who would come and save them, Father. Yet, because of their lack of faith, that you would fulfill your promise, Sarai and Abram both betrayed you, Father. They betrayed the God they love. And terrible, terrible things resulted because of their sin, Father. The hurt and pain that's caused by the sin in our lives is terrible, Father. All of us are sinners. And all of us continue to sin, even after you have changed our hearts, Father. And although not all of us fall into such terrible sin as this, Father, all our sin is a betrayal of you, Father. And because of it, we deserve the punishment of hell. Father, we deserve it. And Abram and Sarai definitely demonstrate that they deserve this punishment. when they did these things, Father. But because of faith, the faith that you give us in our hearts to believe that you can forgive our sin and you do forgive our sin through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, you give us hope even in the midst of such horrible circumstances caused by this sin, Father. Help us to love you more so that there might be less consequences like this in our lives, Father, so that you would save us not just from the penalty and power of our sin eternally, but might also give us grace so that we might not have to experience the consequences of it now, Father, and in our lives now, Father, that we might be more faithful to you and righteous, Father. What grace you give Abram and Sarai that right after the events of this, even though 13 years pass, the time in your word from chapter 16 to 17, you move into blessing them even more after this by declaring the coming of the promised Son to them right in the next chapter. Father, you are so merciful, you are so kind, and you love us. And even though we are wicked, you have so much grace for us. You have forgiveness. There is forgiveness in you, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord, he has prevented me from bearing children. So go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram, he listened to the voice of Sarai. Despite the repeated promises of God that Abram and Sarai would have a child, when God was ready to keep his promise, Sarai had not yet gotten pregnant because God had not removed her barrenness. And although their faith up to this point had been very strong, Abram and Sarai started to falter in their faith and their trust in God. Sarai started to think and act in a prideful way because it was clear she felt she deserved the promise of God that he had said that he would give to her. In her eyes, God was withholding something good from her that belonged to her, something which he had promised to her. Sarai had waited years at this point to see God fulfill his promise. And it was clear that she had begun to distrust that God would provide for her the son that she so desperately wanted. Abram and her were both advancing in age, and it was starting to look like God either could not or would not give them the son and heir that he had promised. She needed to do something soon, or the blessing God promised would be taken away from her. So Sarai remembered that she had a female Egyptian servant, a female Egyptian slave, who was unmarried, and thought to herself that she could have the son she wanted from her husband if she encouraged him to take a second wife and impregnate Hagar. The only time before in the history of creation that polygamy, or the practice of having multiple wives, had been practiced was when a man named Lamech in Genesis chapter 4 had married two wives. But Lamech was clearly a wicked and rebellious man who had no love for God. So we can see that God's command for marriage, which is set forth with Adam and Eve, is that marriage should always be restricted to just one man and one woman. Anything else is sexual perversion and a very serious sin. So when Sarai commanded her husband to take another woman as an additional wife so that she might have the son that God had promised her without waiting for God to keep his promise, not only was she trying to circumvent the will of God, she was forcing Abram to commit adultery in the eyes of God, because that is what polygamy is. Describing the actions of Abram in response to Sarai, here in verse 2, the word of God says, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." These are almost the exact same words used in Genesis 3:17 during the account of Adam and Eve. When God cursed Adam because of his sin that shattered the perfection of God's creation. The similarity of the words in both of these scriptures implies a similarity between the two actions of Adam and Abram. Genesis 3:17 says, "And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." God, here during the curse that God made on Adam, condemns Adam's actions when he brought sin into the world and says that the reason Adam had sinned was because Adam had listened to the voice of his wife, Eve. The actions of Adam and Abram are extremely similar. They had both allowed their wives to lead them into terrible sins of idolatry and rebellion against God. Both of these men had responded to the pride of their wives by seeking to please them, by submitting to their selfish desires, rather than calling their wives to submit to them in obedience to God through faith and trust in him. We see that both Eve and Sarai expected their husbands to submit to them and what the serious consequences were of their pride. Genesis 16, verses 3 and 4. "So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a second wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai." Abram and Sarai had lived 10 years in the promised land, Canaan, and both of them had grown too impatient in their pride to wait any longer for God to keep his promise. Sarai ordered Abram to take Hagar the Egyptian as a second wife so that he could lie with her sexually and conceive a son, even though this son would not be the son that God had promised. And when Hagar could see the selfishness and pride of Sarai and her actions, she looked with contempt and disgust at Sarai. Genesis 16:5. "And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarai gets what she thinks she wants when Hagar conceives a child. She is the one who gave Hagar into Abram's embrace. But the result is not what she wanted it to be. Even though Abram will have an heir, Sarah's pride is not satisfied because now Hagar has something that Sarai wants for herself, Abram's son. When we attempt to circumvent God's plans by taking control of circumstances ourselves in a way which is disobedient to God's word, even when we get what we think we want, it will not be the true blessing that God is willing to offer us if we will do things in the way that he commands us. Just like Eve did in the garden, Sarai had usurped her husband's leadership and authority over her, and the result had been disastrous for both her and Abram, her husband. God had placed Abram as spiritual leader over Sarai so that he could lead her in following God as they demonstrated their faith together in obedience. Abram had also failed to obey God when he had obeyed the sinful desires of his wife instead of resisting them. Sarai still could not let go of her prideful heart, even when she realized that her sinful actions had not satisfied her desires. Instead of demonstrating repentance at this point by confessing her sins, she causes further falling into sin by laying blame on Abram for the consequences of her own sin. She says to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." She wants God to hold Abram accountable for her sin instead of taking responsibility for it herself. Then she speaks to him in an accusatory fashion, asking God to judge her husband for a perceived sin that he had committed against her. And then how does Abram respond to his wife? As if it couldn't get any worse at this point. Genesis 16:6. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant Hagar is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled from her. Even though Abram, as Sarai's spiritual leader, should hold her accountable for her pride, he fails to give her a proper rebuke for her sin, and instead offers Sarai the opportunity to deal harshly with Hagar. Yes, Hagar had looked with contempt on Sarai for her sinful actions, and this is clearly sin on Hagar's part. But Sarai's retaliatory action against Hagar is not justified, because it was Sarai's own pride that led Hagar into being with child in the first place. From the very beginning, Sarai had desired that Hagar would have Abram's child. And now that she had gotten what she had asked for, she was jealous of the woman who had been impregnated at her request. All this jealousy for bearing the child Sarai had said she wanted her to have. Look how far the sins of the wicked heart can lead us away from God when we will not trust him and do things his way. We can never be smarter or wiser than God. And even if we think we are fooling everyone around us about our motivations, God always sees our hearts. What foolishness it is to try to oppose what God has commanded. But God had made many promises to Abram and Sarai, both of them, and he would still be faithful to them, even in the midst of the chaos created by their sin. This episode comes right before another confirmation from God that he will bless both of them. And in the next chapter of Genesis, we find out about God's specific plans for the birth of Abram's true heir, Isaac, who will be the real physical child of Sarai, just as God had promised her. Even though Sarai's pride and Abram's doubt of God's promise had led them into this terrible sin, God would keep his promise to them as he strengthened their faith and forgave their disobedience. What a God we have who is so merciful to us. In Christ, God will restore us through repentance and faith, even when we fall into serious sin. And now something incredibly special happens in our history of Genesis, right as Hagar flees from the angry Sarai. Something is about to happen that has not happened up to this point in history. Suddenly we see the appearance of this person called the angel of the Lord. Genesis 16, 7 through 9. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." This is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in recorded history. The angel of the Lord will appear many more times throughout the Old Testament and communicate the will of God. The angel of the Lord always represents and speaks for God the Father and speaks with his authority. Thus, we can know for sure that the angel of the Lord is either Jesus himself, or at the very least, he is a direct representative of Jesus himself. In the context of this sermon here, we cannot even begin to examine all the appearances of this angel of the Lord. But for our purposes, let us assume, as I believe, that it is very likely that this angel is actually Jesus himself. What does it mean that we see Jesus appear here physically and speak for the first time to Hagar after she has run away from Sarai's scorn? If her child Ishmael is not the promised heir of Abram, then why does he show mercy to Hagar and her son? There's a lot we cannot be sure of. Did Hagar and Ishmael become believers because of the mercy of God? From examining other passages such as Galatians 4 and Romans 9, it seems doubtful that they did. But we cannot know for sure. But one thing we can be absolutely sure of, the absolute sure truth in the Word of God, is that we are saved through faith in God and not through certain works that we do, or through being born to certain parents, or being part of a specific family. We are not born into being Christians, and even having a family who goes to church does not guarantee that you will be a Christian. Abram was chosen by God to be saved by him, but Abram did not earn his salvation by anything that he did. So this is where we will land when we ask why Jesus comes to minister to Hagar after Sarai has cast her out. Sarai will surely be forgiven her sin against Hagar because of her faith. But God will not abandon all mercy for Hagar, her slave, because of Sarai's sin. Jesus tells us that the only way any person, whatever their lineage, whether they descend physically from Abram and Sarai like Isaac, the promised true heir, or not, the only way someone can be saved is through faith in him. There is no other way to the Father, the true God, than through Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, those who were saved through faith in Jesus Christ, even if they did not know the name of their Messiah, Jesus. And now that his name is revealed, Jesus has made it clear that the only way to come to God is through faith in him. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to God but through his Son, Jesus, who is also God himself. There is no other God but Jesus Christ. Genesis 16:9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." So what does the angel of the Lord, Jesus, tell Hagar? He tells her to return to Sarai and submit to her. Even though Sarai has failed to submit to her husband Abram, even though Sarai has failed to submit to her Lord God as well, Jesus commands Hagar to submit to Sarai. Because if Hagar and Ishmael, her son, are to have any chance at inheriting the promises of God and entering the kingdom of heaven, it will only be through the covenants that God will make with Abram and his spiritual offspring, which are mentioned in the next chapter of Genesis. As the Jewish people imperfectly seek to keep the covenants of God that are made to Abram, this obedience is evidence of true faith in God as they trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins and the fulfillment of the promises made to them. Genesis 16:10. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Then Jesus makes a similar but lesser promise to Hagar. He makes a promise similar to the one he has made to Abram. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, who is God, promises Hagar that he will multiply her offspring just as he will multiply the offspring of Abram so that they cannot be numbered. Will any of these illegitimate offspring come to know Jesus through faith and receive his promises? Surely, some of them will. Just as surely is the reality that some of Abram's legitimate descendants will not. For as we saw last week, the promise is received through faith alone and not through obedience to any law or any other factor. In order to receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance of all the promises of God, what is it that we have to believe? How can we enter the kingdom of heaven? It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that has now been revealed to the entire world. And what is the gospel? Just like Sarai, we are prideful people, and we do not submit either to God or to our spiritual leaders all the time. Just like her, we treat others with disrespect and anger even when they do not deserve it. We are even like Hagar when we look with contempt at others who are prideful and have sinned against us. And just like Abram, we will doubt the promises of God, especially when those close to us encourage us to and act in ways that are in disobedience to his word. We all do those things, including me. All of us are guilty. We are all like both Abram and Sarai in these ways, and because of this, we all are wicked in our hearts. We have broken God's command and denied his faithfulness by sinning against him and against each other. God has said that the penalty for this sin is death, eternal death in hell. Every one of us deserves this penalty and will receive it if we do not acknowledge the depth of our sin and turn away from it. We must seek the forgiveness of Christ through faith in him and a new life of obedience to his word. Though we cannot obey perfectly, we still must strive through faith to cherish him and be obedient to him every day. But we cannot live for him in our own strength because we will never be righteous apart from him. We must be united to him through faith. And how can this happen? Jesus lived perfectly and without sin every day of his life here on earth. He never sinned. He never acted pridefully, even though it would be right for him to do so, since he is God. Instead, he always submitted to his spiritual leader, God the Father. He never doubted the promises of the Father, even when any of us would have thought he had reason to. And Jesus never disobeyed the Father's word, not even once. And we can be united to Jesus through faith and receive his righteousness as our own by believing in his perfect life. Everything he did can be credited to us when we believe in him. Though we are great sinners, he is not. And God will look upon us and see his perfection if we trust in his perfection. Then, after Jesus lived without any sin, holy and righteous for all his life, he went to a painful and undeserved death on the cross. He suffered intensely. And as he died on the cross, he took the punishment for all the sins that we talked about today that Abram and Sarai committed. He took that punishment of hell that they deserve because they had faith in him for the promise of this atonement. When Jesus was on that cross, God poured out on him all the tortures of hell that Abram and Sarai deserved for all eternity. And though they still deserve them now, they will not have to receive that punishment because Jesus, who is both God and man, has taken their punishment because they trust in him and his promise. And since we too deserve that punishment, Jesus will take it for us if we will just believe in his death for our sake. Repent of what we have done by agreeing with God that we are guilty and trusting in Jesus to take that guilt for us in his death, covered by his blood. But even with the life that Jesus lived and the death that Jesus died, we still need one more thing. We need power to change and live for him. He offers us that power in his resurrection. On the third day, Jesus rose from physical death and lived again. If we will trust in his power that resurrected him from the dead, we will be united with Christ in his resurrection and have the power to live in obedience to him day by day through his Holy Spirit, who comes to live in our wicked hearts and change our hearts to be increasingly righteous over time, so that we might be truly holy like Jesus Christ. So turn away from your sin by acknowledging it before God and trust in the righteous life, atoning death, and life-giving resurrection of Jesus. Genesis 16, 11 and 12, we're almost at the end. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Jesus shows an amazing amount of favor on Hagar, despite her lowly position. Ishmael would be born to her long before God would fulfill his promise to Abram and Sarai through the birth of the promised child, Isaac. God had listened to Hagar's affliction and shown her mercy through the birth of her son, though she would never truly be the love of Abram's life. She would carry his first child. Ishmael would be a strange man who had many troubles in his life, but he would also hold an exalted position among his people. Genesis 16, 13. So Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." The name that Hagar gives to the God of the universe could be understood better as "the God who sees me." God had looked after her despite the fact that his chosen people had taken advantage of her and treated her badly. The tragedy of Sarai's pride and Abram's compromise would end with hope. There is always hope with God, because he is the God who sees, and he is always watching over both the just and the unjust, the scripture tells us. He is always merciful, kind, even to his enemies, patient and forgiving. Genesis 16, 14 through 16 ends our chapter. "Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." Notice that this real places, this is a real event. This really happened, this entire story. "And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." 2 points of application. First, God is the God who sees our hearts, sees everything about us, sees everything that we do. Yet this God who knows the depth of our sin still shows us grace and love in his son Jesus Christ. And through trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven and receive the promises through trust in him. So find amazing hope in Jesus even when you fall into sin. Even when your pride has caused you great shame and pain, just trust in him and he will forgive you. And he will give you mercy and grace and kindness in Jesus Christ, even though you do not deserve it. Second point of application. When God calls us to submit to him, submit to our spiritual leaders, submit to his plans and ways, he knows what is best for us. God has given his commands as believers through his word and has given us the power to obey them through the power of his Holy Spirit who lives in the heart of every Christian. So through faith in Jesus Christ, turn away from whatever sinful pride may be in your heart as we all experience sinful pride and live in obedience to him and his word. That is what God wants from us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, the weight of this terrible sin, I am a sinner too, Father. I am like Abram and Sarai and Hagar and Moses and King David and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and even Elijah. And Father, no matter how much we love you, how much we try to follow you, we fall. We all fall. We all have pride. We all sin. Father, we are all guilty. But there is such forgiveness and grace in you that you still love us and even bless us, even in the midst of our sinful lives, Father. And help us, Father, to trust in you for the forgiveness and trust in you for the power to repent of these sins and do better, Father, to grow to be more like Christ so that there will be less sin in our lives over time, Father. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we can rely on your promises, and we need to trust you, and we need to obey. And Lord, part of the obedience is, you remind us, is to give generously a portion of what you